I invite you this morning to open your Bibles to the Gospel of John as we continue our study. We now come to a great passage of Scripture, John chapter 17, wherein we find the real Lord's Prayer. This is the prayer that Jesus prayed. It has also been called the High Priestly Prayer. It is where Christ is praying for himself, for his disciples, as well as for the church. Now, can you imagine being imprisoned for praying? That happened to John Bunyan. John Bunyan is most noted for writing the book Pilgrim's Progress. Many of us have read that. If you haven't read it, I'd encourage you to put it on your reading list during these days of quarantine, maybe. Might be a good thing to read. But back in the 1600s, John Bunyan believed that prayer should be the spontaneous utterings of the heart. And that was opposed to the church of the day in which he lived, in the land where the forms of the Book of Common Prayer was the procedure for prayer. And so he believed that we ought to be able to pray as God directed us by his Spirit in freedom. And he was imprisoned for that. Well, we come to the prayer of Jesus here in John 17, and we have to ask a question. Why did Jesus pray this prayer? Now, we have just come through the great section called the Upper Room, where Jesus has been instructing his disciples as to what's going to happen next. Wouldn't you like to know what's going to happen next? Boy, we pray for wisdom and direction right now for what's going to happen next. But as Jesus was preparing his followers for what was going to happen next, he told them that he would be going back to the Father. Now, before he would go back to the Father, he would go to the cross. He would suffer great anguish and pain as he would give his life as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. As John said at the beginning of the book, John the Baptizer, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And so Jesus knew why he was here. And Jesus is going to undergo intense suffering. And prayer prepares us for trials. I can tell you that as a pastor these many years, I have found that Christians who faithfully and regularly pray, when a trial comes into their life and family, they are the most capable of handling it. Sadly, what happens when problems come is that people will complain. Sometimes people will talk to everyone else other than the Lord about the problem. Sometimes people will cry. Sometimes people will just run away. Get out of here. I just don't even want to deal with it. But you see, a life of persistent prayer is a life that prepares us better for the trials that come. For Jesus to pray, it was not uncommon. He made it a regular practice. Sometimes he'd pray all night long. I don't know if you've ever tried that. It's quite difficult to pray all night long. Sometimes Jesus would get up early in the morning and he'd go out and spend time in prayer. I hope that every one of us have a place where we can go. Maybe it's a room in our home or a special chair, or maybe it's down at the lake. I don't know where it might be. But where we can just, it's a place we can get alone with the Lord, read his word and pray and work on our communion with him. For Jesus, it was not uncommon for him to spend time praying. And the first thing that Jesus does in this passage is he prays for himself. Now, some people have said to me, well, Pastor, isn't it selfish to pray for yourself? Well, I would say if all you're doing is praying for yourself, it's selfish. But Jesus will show us a pattern in this passage. As I stated at the beginning, this prayer is really broken into three parts. One third for himself. The second part is for his disciples. And then the other part is for you and for me. Wait till we get to that if you've never seen it. It's quite exciting. But as we look closer at Jesus' prayer for himself, I want you to follow in your Bible verses 1 through 5 of John chapter 17. And let's see what we see this morning. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." In this very short five-verse prayer, you will notice the word glory is mentioned 5 times. The question we have to ask ourselves all the time is, who gets the glory? As we pray, should we pray, oh God, help me in this situation so that I can get through it and everybody will be so impressed with me? Should we pray for others, oh Lord, help these people as they go through this trial so that everybody will see what wonderful people they are? No. When we pray, our prayer should be for God to get the glory. Lord, how are you going to work through this situation? When a trial comes, even a situation that we're facing right now, you know, someone's going to get the glory through every problem that comes. It's either going to be God or the devil. Who's going to get the glory? Depending on how we deal with things, depending upon the focus of our prayer, will determine really whether God gets the glory. And so Jesus, notice, had a regular habit of prayer. Look at the very first phrase, Father. Jesus told us that the God who created us is not some impersonal, distant, preoccupied cosmic killjoy, but rather he is a real, intimate, close-at-hand, personal God. Travis encouraged us to sing that song, Closer Walk With You. How appropriate and interesting is it for us as we're talking about distancing ourselves from one another that we have a God who has not distanced himself from us. Amen? Our God has come to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, if we call upon him as our personal Lord and Savior, we then can have a relationship with the creator of this universe whereby he is our Father. He's as close to us and as intimate and personal with us as a father would be. To become a child of God. Take your Bible and turn with me quickly to John chapter 1. Let's see, how do we become a child of God? At the very opening of this wonderful gospel that John recorded for us, here in verse 12, the Bible says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name." So you see, it is to those who receive him. But how do we receive him? The text tells us. We receive him by believing. We don't receive him by taking communion. We don't receive him by being baptized. We don't receive him by going to church or doing good deeds. John explained how we receive Jesus is by believing in him. If you've believed in him, you've received him. If you've received him, you've believed in him. It's by faith. Faith alone. Faith plus nothing. And so we come back to John 17, and Jesus tells us that we can call God, the creator of this universe, our Heavenly Father. Notice the next phrase. Jesus says it's now time, literally. My hour has come. Do you remember as we began our study back in John chapter 1, Jesus is at the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee, and the host has run out of the beverage of the day, the wine of the day, and what does Jesus' mother comes to Jesus and says, "We need your help, Jesus." And what does he say? "It's not my time." Throughout the gospel, we've seen in our study, there were people who were pressing Jesus to do something. "It's not my time." Well, guess what? Now it's the time. We're approaching Holy Week. We're approaching Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday. Fits right into our study right here because it's approaching Jesus' death. Now is the time. Do you know that Jesus lived by what's been called a divine timetable? Do you believe that God is sovereignly in control of your life? And that if it's his plan and purpose to take you from this planet through this little virus, there's nothing you're going to be able to do to prevent that. The reality is that this life is temporal. Bill prayed about 9/11, and a group of us pastors were getting together and just talking about, we wonder what might happen in this situation. Because many of us remember after 9/11, there seemed to be a spiritual sensitivity. There seemed to be an understanding of the fact that this is a temporal life. This is not eternal. But that there is something more. And we know what there is more. What is more is eternal life. And we understand that God has a plan and a purpose. And Jesus followed God's timetable. And as we commit ourselves to God's timetable, as was prayed so beautifully, we have to have wisdom, but we trust the Lord. A friend of mine told me this week, yeah, trust the Lord, but tie up the camels. You know, that just means we don't live foolishly. We don't lay on the railroad tracks and say, Lord, don't let the train hit me. We have some plan and purpose and understanding that we need wisdom. So be careful. Wash your hands. Do the things that are necessary, but trust the Lord, because your life is in his hands. Notice the next statement that Jesus makes. Glorify your son, excuse me, that your son may also glorify you. There are two great theological truths that are communicated in that little phrase. We see Christ's deity, and we see Christ's preexistence. Paul reminds us in Philippians, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him, giving him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Do you see the pattern that is here? Jesus is praying for glory, glorify your son. Now, what is he about to face? He's about to face the cross. He's about to face intense suffering. Do you know that it is through trials that God makes us patient? And through patience, God makes us, develops our character. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 5. And so as we experience difficulties, trials, and testings, if we run away from them, we'll never become the people God wants us to be. But as we work through them patiently, God will help us develop our character. And ultimately, the outcome will be for his glory. And this is what Jesus is praying here. Glorify your son, that your son may glorify you. Jesus existed with the Father before the birth in Bethlehem. And now he's going to go back to that. So as we come to verse 2, notice the beautiful phrase of what Jesus says, as you, that is Father, have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. Jesus is going to be empowered with the ability to give a gift. Do you like gifts? Here's a great gift, the gift of eternal life. Please note the beauty of this verse, that Jesus has been given by the Father certain peoples who will receive this great gift, as many as you, God, have given him. You see, salvation all starts with God. It doesn't start with us. If salvation were left up to us, we'd never be saved, because the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seek after God. But you might say, well, wait a second. Didn't I call upon the Lord to be saved? Didn't I respond to an invitation? Didn't I ask Jesus into my heart? Well, yeah, maybe you did that. That's the human side. Here's why you did that. Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. You see, you prayed that prayer. You called upon Jesus. You believed and received because God was wooing you to himself. Without that power of God's Spirit to work in us, we would just go on our merry way, and we would never even respond. But the beautiful truth in verse 2, notice, is that you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. Eternal life is a gift. I want you to understand that. If you went to a party and somebody had a gift with your name on it, what would you do with it? Take it and give it to somebody else? No. You'd open it, because it's for you. And God is telling us that the gift of eternal life is available to everybody. Will you take it? Will you receive it? Notice the beauty in this verse. Those who have been given to him. Those as many. There's not a few, there's many. Peter says this, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. God has chosen you and me to be in Christ. Paul says in Romans, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Paul would say in Ephesians, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. If we are in Christ, we should rejoice that God has chosen us. Now you might say, well, why would God choose me? Sometimes I've thought about that. Why would God choose me? Well, let me give you something to read for the afternoon. If you've got nothing to do, go back to Deuteronomy chapter 7. God's choice of those of us in Christ is very similar to his choice of the nation of Israel. And in Deuteronomy 7, Moses deals with why did God choose Israel? I mean, if I were God, I would have chosen Switzerland. It's a much prettier landscape. But he chose Israel, this barren desert, these people who aren't very impressive. And you know what it says in Deuteronomy 7? I'll tell you what it says. God chose them so that he would set his love upon them. He didn't choose them for anything that was in them. Don't sit around and think, oh, God chose me. I must be pretty special. No, it's not because of anything that was in us. It was because he wanted to put his love upon us. And when God takes a sinner like you and me and transforms our life in his marvelous grace, we become a trophy of his grace to show the world of what God can do. Every one of us, to show the world what God can do. And if you've never received Christ and you do not have the assurance of life eternal, I encourage you to call on Jesus right now today. Before the day is out, ask Jesus to be your personal Lord and Savior. And so we come to verse 3. What is eternal life anyway? What is this gift that we have received called eternal life? Jesus says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life is not flying around in heaven on a cloud playing a harp. That's not eternal life. Notice that eternal life is not even chronological. Eternal life doesn't begin the moment you die. I die and now I begin eternal life. No. Jesus defines eternal life right here. It's a relationship. It's an intimate personal relationship with the living God. Are you enjoying your eternal life? That's another way of asking, are you growing in knowing God? Because Jesus says eternal life is a relationship of knowledge. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Earlier, I mentioned a book that you might need to read if you haven't read it called Pilgrim's Progress. Let me suggest another good book, J.I. Packer's book, Knowing God. Because Jesus tells us eternal life isn't happening when we die, it's happening right now. And there's no relationship that will progress without communication. If you don't talk to your friend, they're not going to be your friend very longer. Husbands and wives, you better talk to each other. Otherwise, the relationship's going to be drained. And in our relationship with God, we need to grow to know him. Peter put it this way, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, as Bible-believing Christians, we're all about reading the Bible, studying the Bible, being in a place to learn the Bible. I mean, I don't know what the landscape's going to be like for the next 3 or 4 weeks, but we are, as a church, going to try to provide a continuing education in the things of God, be it by technology or some other way, even though most of the ministries are going to be put on hold, because we need to continue to grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ, knowing the Lord in a way where we grow in him. And so Jesus said, here's eternal life, a relationship with God. And verse 4, he says, I have glorified you on the earth. I've finished the work which you've given me to do. You know, although Christ hasn't gone to the cross yet, he sees that as being accomplished already because he's committed to the Father's will. When we were in school, if you had a job to do, if you had a task to fulfill, if you had an assignment given to you, and we've got some retired teachers in the room, and so they know this, sometimes the student wouldn't fulfill the task, right? So they'd get an incomplete on their report card. As you look at verse 4, I trust that your heart is rejoicing that Jesus Christ does not have an incomplete on his eternal report card. He finished the work. That phrase, it is finished, when he hung upon the cross, meant that the sacrifice for sin is completed. It is now open and available to all who will repent of their sin and trust Christ as their Savior. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work. I have done what you've wanted me to do. And that is such a beautiful truth that Jesus went all the way to do what the Father wanted him to do. We can celebrate the reality of what Christ came to accomplish, even as we approach Holy Week. And I want you to be reminded of the fact that as God has begun a good work in you, the work of salvation, he began that work when he called you to himself and you responded by faith, he is going to keep that work going. You know, God has invested in you. He's invested in you his Spirit, the gift of eternal life. He's invested in you his love and his power. I love the verse in Timothy, and it's so appropriate right now. God has not given us the spirit of fear. We shouldn't run around like, you know, the proverbial sky is falling, the chicken, you know, the sky is falling, or the chicken without his head. God has not given us a spirit of fear. Love, power, and a sound mind. Wow. Do you remember when Jesus healed the demoniac? Everybody was afraid of him because it said he now sat there in his sound mind. We need some people with a sound mind today in the relationship to what's going on. And so God has invested in us and in our lives, no matter what we're going through, he will not leave us alone. His power will be there to help us. Just as God's power helped Christ to go through what he went through for God's ultimate glory, he's going to continue to do the same in us. A beautiful, beautiful truth. Come back to verse 5 as we close the section for this morning. And Jesus said, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself." Notice, "with the glory which I had with you before the world was." We've already seen the deity of Christ, but now we see his preexistence. He was with the Father beforehand. God had a plan. God had a purpose to draw us to himself. Christ was the one who would come to do the work to bring us to himself. And here Jesus prays for himself. It's not wrong to pray for yourself. Don't be afraid to pray for yourself. We'll be in future lessons talking about how we should pray for others and how Jesus prayed for others. But let us follow the example that Christ has given to us of a determination to have God's work completed, to not quit, to not walk away, to not give in. It's, you know, somebody wrote a book, "It's too early to quit." It's too early to turn away. No, don't be like that. God will give you the strength to persevere, to work through it. In the book of Philippians, the verse that we have up on the wall, "being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it." Our God is a God who will finish things. And one day he's going to finish the work he started in your life and mine for his ultimate glory. If there was ever a need to pray, certainly there's a great time and need to pray now, and Jesus has given us a good example of that. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus' prayer, and we thank you that his prayer was completed and fulfilled. As we move on in future lessons, we'll be wondering whether his continued prayer is to be answered and will be answered. And we know that we're a big part of that. And so we need to comply with your will and your perfect plan. And so I pray, Lord, this morning that if there are any that are struggling in fear and panic, that you'll settle their heart and calm their spirit. May they realize that that fear and panic hasn't come from you, but you, God, desire and have given to us power, love, and a sound mind. And thank you for the example of Jesus who prayed for himself. And as we pray for ourselves, we pray that you would receive the glory. We pray that you would help us as we work through all that we deal with. Not that people would be impressed with us or how we handle things, but that they would be seeing you and that your glory would be made known. And so keep our focus upon the Lord Jesus as we continue. We pray in his name. Amen.